breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Yeah, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. The Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. All that you've done for me.
Grace Bible Fellowship, it's good to see all of you here. I'm glad to be back with you today. I've got something I need to read to you. This is from James Fuller. James Fuller is one of our elders. He's also kind of oversees the finances for GBF. Dear church family, after much prayer and consideration of the advice received from the building and finance teams and our attorney, along with the consent of the elders and in cooperation with the contractor ML Gray, it's time to begin construction on the new building for Grace Bible Fellowship. What a great blessing this will be to our church, future generations, and God's kingdom. Thank you, James. This is from Adam. Adam Green, who's also an elder here at GBF. This is an exciting time for GBF. Please continue to be in prayer for strong unity for our church family as we proceed in the Lord's will. Amen. If we don't have unity, we have no witness. Amen. So it's absolutely critical during this time in the life of our church that we continue to pray over and protect the unity of the body of Christ. And this is from your pastor, who just happens to be me. Also, please continue to cover this entire project in prayer. I cannot ask you enough to do that. Please continue to cover this entire project in prayer. Pray for the Lord to give us guidance, wisdom, discernment, and His provision for this project and everyone who will be involved in it. We, from the very outset, whether it was with architects, contractors, whoever, from the very outset, we have tried to be a witness to everybody we've dealt with at every level to help them come to know Christ or just increase their walk with God. Okay? We are still receiving gifts to the Lord for His new church building. We currently have just under $5 million in cash and pledges. We will need at least $6.1 million to complete the project. If you feel the Lord leading you to join Him in this, you can give to the building fund by putting your check in the offering box back there, put it in an envelope. You can put in the memo building if you want to. You can give it to James. You can email it to P.O. Box 602, or you can give on the website. And all the info on how to do all those things are in your bulletin that you have right now. You can also use the pledge sheets in the back of the GBF devotional, this devotional that we all went through. And if for some reason you need one, you never got one, they're over there on that welcome table in the fellowship hall area over there as well. So thank you again for your time, your patience, your prayers, your offerings, and most of all, coming together as the family of Christ to do His will and further His kingdom. To God be the glory. Amen. Amen. Exciting time. I'm going to share another exciting time with you. Last Sunday, right after church, we left and we went to McKinney to see Jake, our middle son, ordained. And so that was an exciting time. And we no more got back to Hyco and we got a call to go to Oklahoma City to see our youngest son, Ryan, and his wife, Megan, give birth to our first grandchild, a little baby boy. Matt, you can put, there's Ryan holding him in the hospital. Isn't that crazy? I told Andrea, I don't remember anybody in our family being that little. But anyway, that's Ryan holding him. And then I think there's another shot of Ryan kind of holding him up so you can see him a little bit closer if I gave that to Matt. But anyway, yeah, there he is. His name is Camilo Jordan Irvin. He's going to go by Milo. A lot of you know that Ryan and Megan started an international ministry at OU, and it's just done really, really well, and they just absolutely love all these students. And so Ryan was like, we had to find a name they could pronounce. He said, Dad, they can't pronounce Ryan. And I don't get that. I don't know why, but he said, they can't pronounce Ryan. So they love the name Camilo. No idea where they got it, but he said, we're going to call him Milo. But anyway, I want to thank you for your prayers for that. Most of you, a lot of y'all know somehow, some way, maybe the internet, I don't know, I don't do all that, but that she was in labor for like between 37 and 40 hours, so it got a little intense. But everything is well, everything is good, so thank you for your prayers, and it's an exciting time for the Irvin family as well. However, I'm not preaching today. Kenny is preaching for me because I didn't know how all this was going to play out, you know? I didn't know for sure when I'd be back, and so Kenny's preaching for me this morning, and I'm looking forward to that because he always does a great job whether he's teaching or preaching. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we have to get together as church family and just worship You. And today, Lord, we specifically lift up Jeremy Woody to You. And we pray for healing in his life from all the different injuries that he suffered. And we pray that you would just do a miracle in his life and bring healing to his life. And Lord, today, we just thank you again for your provision for this church. In 14 plus years, you've provided everything this church has ever needed. And so we thank you and we praise you for that. And our ultimate prayer is that we stay in the middle of your will, doing your business, growing the kingdom of God. And so we thank you for this amazing opportunity that we have to build this church where more and more people can come and hear the truth about Jesus Christ and come to know him as Lord and Savior. And we thank you for this new building that's where more and more people are going to be able to be here and be discipled. And we thank you and we praise you for that. And we pray it's just a blessing to your kingdom for generation after generation to come. And Father, today we just we want to turn right now our attention to you. And because that's what all this is about. It's all about you. And we want to turn our attention to you, and we ask that you clear our minds and our hearts of everything but loving you this morning and being a blessing to you. More than us coming here looking for something from you, for 1 hour, may we just glorify you. May we focus on you, love you, praise you, worship you. And at the end of the day, we just pray that this service would be a blessing to you and your only son and your only Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
One can wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. See darkness fading. walls of fear, brick by brick will come down. Your light will shine, lifting me out of the shadows. Here and now, I know where my breakthrough is found. I'm gonna sing my way out of the valley. I'm gonna shout my way up to the mountain. I will take hold of the truth of your promise. I'm gonna praise, I'm gonna praise, and I'm gonna push through till every lie crumbles. I'm gonna dance in the midst of the rain. I'm gonna rest in the arms of the Father. I'm gonna praise, I'm gonna praise your name. There's a sound welling up from within me. Heaven's power calling hope to arise. So I'm standing tall, hearing the strength of your victory. Oh, 'cause when you come, every wrong is made right. Oh, so I'm gonna sing my way out of the valley. I'm gonna shout my way up to the mountain. I will take hold of the truth of your promise. I'm gonna praise, I'm gonna praise, and I'm gonna push through till every lie crumbles. I'm gonna dance in the midst of the rain. I'm gonna rest in the arms of the Father. I'm gonna praise, I'm gonna praise your name. Whoa. Fear and depression, shame and confusion, you have to bow, oh, you have to bow. All as the things that demand my attention, you have to bow, oh, you have to bow. Fear and depression, shame and confusion, you have to bow, oh, you have to bow. All as the things that demand my attention, you have to bow, oh, you have to bow. Fear and depression, shame and confusion, you have to bow, oh, you have to bow. All is the things that demand my attention, you have to bow, oh, you have to bow. I'm gonna sing my way out of the valley. I'm gonna shout my way up to the mountain. I will take hold of the truth of your promise. I'm gonna praise, I'm gonna praise, and I'm gonna push through till every lie crumbles. I'm gonna dance in the midst of the rain. I'm gonna rest in the arms of the Father. I'm gonna praise, I'm gonna praise, oh, and I'm gonna sing my way out of the valley. I'm gonna shout my way up to the mountain. I will take hold of the truth of your promise. I'm gonna praise, I'm gonna praise, and I'm gonna push through till every lie crumbles. I'm gonna dance in the midst of the rain. I'm gonna rest in the arms of the Father. I'm gonna praise, I'm gonna praise your name. Whoa, I'm gonna praise your name.
Control. Whatever it is we may be facing, whatever we're getting ready for, building, something coming up at work, something happening in our family, we know that we can lay it all at your feet. You are the author of life. You created each and every one of us. You created us with our unique personalities and our skills. So we pray that you would guide and direct us. I pray this morning that we didn't just come here because people might have noticed if we missed any of those reasons, but that we came here to meet with you. So, Father, as Kenny brings us the word, I pray that you will speak through him and meet with us this morning. Let us have an encounter with you that changes us so that we walk differently this week, that we walk in your strength and not our own. And God, we give all of these things to you. This building, you know what's needed. You know what's needed in our hearts as well. We lay all of that at your feet, and we ask you to work, and we thank you for allowing us to join in with that work. Continue to open our eyes to what you're doing here and help us to live for your glory and not our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
it's because it wasn't plugged in all the way. Last time I wasn't allowed the big kid mic, and so I got the big kid mic this time. Okay, so I'll start off telling you the same thing I tell when I teach the youth or when I lead at FCA. I don't feel like I'm going to be giving you anything that is this brand new revelation. Like, I've never heard of that before. What I'm sharing with you is kind of what God has been reminding me or putting on my heart, and so I just want to share and remind with you. And so if you were coming for some divine, never heard of this before out of the Bible, I'm sorry. I don't have that for you this morning. And normally I would start off with some sort of funny joke or story that'd make Chris nervous, but there's no time because we got a lot to get through today, and I've never been known a man of few words. So we're going to go right into it. So I'll start off with the first question. What does faithfulness to God imply or mean? So I want you to ponder that. Like, if somebody says, I'm going to be faithful to God, I'm going to show faithfulness to God, what does that mean? Or what does that imply? I want to read from Hebrews 11, 1 and 3, because it's pretty straightforward what faith is. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then skip to verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And so for me, I think faithfulness in God is one of those things that has a lot of, we couldn't just describe it in one sentence. We'd have to kind of approach it from a different thing. So I'm going to take one piece of that, and that is that it's the trust in God's sovereignty. So I'm going to take a piece of what I think being faithful to God means, and that's trust in God's sovereignty, and that's what we're going to focus in. So what are we, if that's what faithfulness to God is trust in his sovereignty, what are we saying when we're only faithful sometimes? When we're faithful in these moments, but in these moments we're not. I believe that means you're not trusting in God's sovereignty. And sovereignty, you know, just for the definition for me, I'm that's all powerful, the author of everything. That includes his omniscience, omnipresence, all like sovereignty is his all powerful. The author of everything. And so I'm not trusting in God's sovereignty. Okay, so now let's go to the next. What happens when we have this, what I'm going to call for the most part this morning, circumstantial faith? What happens when we show circumstantial faith? What happens when we don't show circumstantial faith? We are showing faithfulness to God despite anything or everything that's going on around us. Well, I'm not going to tell you. We're going to read in the Bible and find out what happens. And so I want to find a bunch of different examples. And so as you can see from your notes, we're going to start with Ruth. So we're going to be in Ruth. And it's not just Ruth. I think, you know, because the book is named after her, poor Naomi gets looked over. So I say Ruth and Naomi. And so a little background here. Naomi and Elimelech journey east the other side of the Dead Sea to Moab because of a famine. They're heading out. And then, you know, her husband dies, her sons, everybody knows the story, I think, her sons marry. And so Ruth is Naomi's daughter-in-law for about 10 years before her husband dies, before the sons die. So she's a part of this family for about 10 years before they get to this situation in verse 8 of chapter 1. And it says, and Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And it's interesting, this is what I mean by Naomi sometimes gets looked over. You see her faithfulness that she's showing. Like, Naomi at this point has lost her husband and her two sons, and yet she's asking God to show what we would, the Hebrew word chesed, which is where my wife's name comes from, which is God's loving kindness, to deal kindly with them toward her daughters-in-law. And then, of course, we see Ruth's response in verses 15 through 18. It says, then she said, this is Naomi said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you judge, I will judge. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So for me, I believe this point, like, you know, Orpah's gone home. Naomi decides to stay. Ruth is just modeling the faithfulness that she's seen Naomi. display. Like, she's just modeling what she's been seeing. Because, you know, she grew up in Moab. But now all of a sudden she's going to be this dedicated to Naomi. There must be something about Naomi that's keeping her there. Something about Naomi that's drawing her along to be able to say, your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And so that's what I mean why we want to see the faithfulness that Naomi and Ruth both show. And when I'm saying, you know, what's the proof that Naomi's faithful? Let's jump down to verses 19 through 21. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, or bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So you can see her perception of what her life looks like, but yet we don't find anything written in here about her cursing the Lord, her turning away from the Lord. Actually, what we see is how she's handled it so well that Ruth is like, man, there's something about her. I need to stay attached to this lady. I need to follow this lady. Like, so it's Naomi's faithfulness that's not circumstantial that leads Ruth to have a faithfulness that's not circumstantial. Excuse me. And so now we see an act of Ruth when you jump down to chapter 2, verse 2. And it says, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain that one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. And so Ruth is showing her faithfulness, and now she's caring for Naomi by gathering this fallen grain. And in verse 3, you see she just happens upon the field of Boaz, who just happens to be a descendant of Rahab. And it's just always funny. I like how it says that in verse 3, she happened upon. There is no coincidence with God. There's only providence. There is no coincidence with God. There's only providence. I love that quote. I don't remember where I read it, but it's fantastic. Because we've had this discussion before. I said it last time up here. I don't believe in coincidences. And so now you just see that, like, because Ruth is showing this faithfulness to Naomi in both what the Lord has called them to be and do and how to live life, she just happens upon this field of Boaz. And again, not a coincidence. We discussed in men's Bible study, and we discussed this at, we saw you at the poll event that we had, the idea of when the Lord tests you in a moment of faith, and maybe you succeed or fail, but once you do succeed, you don't get to just be like, sweet, I passed the test and I'm done. God's going to give you another test eventually, and it's typically going to push you further. It's going to be a harder test, and we see that for Ruth, because she's about to have to take a bold step here in chapter 3. And so let's go there. And I'm going quick through this, but that's because we got a lot to get through. So I'm sorry if I'm going fast. But chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, she said to her, all that you say I will do, that is Ruth speaking. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. And it's like, okay, well, what did she command her? Nothing big. Just get gussied up and go lay down at his feet and uncover his feet when he wakes up in the night because he's cold and he sees a strange woman laying at his foot. Make a marriage proposal. Nothing big. Nothing big, right? Like, golly. Like, I think we just read through that and we're like, yeah, totally normal. Like, that's not how Kessie and I got engaged, okay? It's not how it happened. That's a big step. You're asking this Moabitess, I don't know if I said that right, this lady from Moab, to come up to this guy who she's only known for a little bit now because she's been picking grain out. And he's acknowledged her already. He's actually shown favor to her. Hey, go lay at the foot of his bed, uncover his feet. He's going to get cold. He's going to wake up. He's going to be like, who are you? And then she pretty much gives out a, hey, you know, cover me with your blanket, a.k.a. let's get married. That's a big test of faith. That's a big test for Ruth. How does she have the boldness to step up and do that? Man, because she's seen Naomi do it. She's seen the faithfulness of Naomi, and she's like, I want to be like her, because I see what will happen and what will come if I do that. I will be taken care of. I will be provided for. So what we have an example for first here in Ruth is non-circumstantial faithfulness. Faithfulness that is not dependent upon my circumstances. I will be faithful to the Lord no matter what. And you see the result in chapter 4, verse 14 through 17. And it says, let me find it. I'm sorry. There you go. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel." There's number one, man. If you're faithful to the Lord despite your circumstances, people around you will notice. And God will get the glory every time. When we go through these examples, you'll see that is consistent every time. It's not an accident. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him the name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. What was the ultimate reward? She is now in the line of David, which is in the line of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is huge. She shows faithfulness despite her circumstances, and you see how her life turns like that. Just some random girl in Moab that this Jewish man married, and where her life goes because she decides to not be circumstantial in her faith. And what happens, man, she gets to be in that line, that great, I don't know how many greats there are, grandma of David. And understand that Ruth and Naomi's faithfulness was not based on the fact that they're going to get a reward. That's not why they were faithful. They don't see this reward. They're not on earth to be like, "Oh, look, David, that's mine." They don't get to see that. So understand the purpose behind why they were faithful. It was because they should be. I don't know if we're going to get to that as we keep going, and I'll spoil the ending, but I'm just saying, like, at that, their motivation for their faithfulness was nothing out of the ordinary, other than the Lord has been good to me, so I will be good to him. I'll acknowledge his sovereignty. I will trust his sovereignty. Let's jump to another person in Genesis chapter 12. His name is Abraham. You know he's faithful because he's in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 that we read earlier. And so we'll jump, and like I said, most of y'all know the story, so I kind of just, you know, jumped around through different verses because you can follow it. But 12:1-4 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation.'" So he's told right there he will be made a great nation. "And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. That's some strong faith. Now, I've questioned myself sometimes, how much faith did that require? He's 75, and God comes up and says, "Hey, man, I want you to pack up and leave and go from where you've been for 75 years to this new country that I'll show you, and you're going to be a great nation." So did that take a lot of faith? I don't know. Was it harder because he was 75 or easier because he was 75? He's like, "I've been here for 75 years. I'm happy to get out." You know, I don't know. But it takes faith. It takes faith. It was a big step, okay? Unfortunately, a little bit later on in the chapter, we see that Abram is a victim of circumstantial faithfulness. When the circumstances are, "Hey, if you'll leave here, I'm going to turn you into a great nation," Abram's like, "You got it, man, let's go." He's all for it, right? Man, he's a man of strong faith. And then we jump down to verse 10. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'See, now I know that you are a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is the wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you.'" There's some circumstantial faithfulness. Now that you bring in the concept of "I might die," I don't know how strong my faith is going to be. I don't know how well I'm going to trust in God's sovereignty. Even though he already told me I'm going to be the father of many nations and he will bless me, I quickly, six verses down the line, again, how much time, not too sure, forget that and show what we would call, or I would call, circumstantial faithfulness. And I think it's in two areas. One, he leaves and goes to Egypt. That's not where God was sending him. He knows that, but he bailed. because there was a famine. Man, trust in the Lord. Easier said than done. And then the obvious second one is the half lie that he tells that she's his sister. She kind of is. She's not the full sister. And so like he's lying about that to save his own skin and protect himself. And I like this quote that I read. It said, Abram assessed the situation from a human perspective, which led him to make a decision that could jeopardize our involvement in God's program. I didn't know how to word that last part. I changed it because I didn't like the way they worded it. Myself and my spouse didn't like the way they worded it. But it jeopardizes his involvement in God's program because he's looking at things through human perspective. When we look at a situation through human eyes, we let fear creep in. We let fear creep in when we use our vision to look at things. And the Bible tells us how we should walk through life. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we should walk by faith, not by sight. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above and not on the things that are the earth. Satan is who leads by fear. That's why I love, maybe the Lord allowed me to show sheep growing up so that I could understand when God calls a sheep exactly what it means. Man, they are dumb. If you've not ever dealt with them, a lot of you all in here are pig showers. Y'all are pig people. Them dudes are smart, and they have a personality. Sheep are stupid. And, I had fed and cared for these sheep for a year. I opened the gate, and they just take off running into the fence twice. The same fence, same spot. It failed both times. So sheep are easily scared. We are easily scared, and it is Satan who leads by fear from behind you. We need to keep our eyes on the things above. You need to keep your eyes on the good shepherd. He leads from the front. So follow his voice. And you got to understand that. When you are going through life and you feel fear motivating you in your decision-making process, it's automatic. That's not God. That's not how he leads. He leads from the front and just calls your name. That's in the verses somewhere in there. I don't have those written down, but that's... He calls you by name, and you should follow him. We need to know his voice. Abraham at this moment was pushed by fear. That's what caused him to be circumstantial here in his moment of faith. And he fails. He fails. Take a sidebar here over to 17 through 19 real quick. It says, but the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. PTL, praise the Lord. Sorry, my mother-in-law texts random things in short letters sometimes, and so she just sends PTL. We're supposed to know what that means. Everybody knows LOL. PTL, praise the Lord. That the Lord's faithfulness is never circumstantial. You will not find a word in the Bible that even insinuates or even would hint toward God's faithfulness being circumstantial. You can see that here. Abraham has just failed miserably after God gave him this great promise, and he steps in and protects Abraham. And this is going to stress me out because I'm going out of order. Okay, we're going to jump to 15, 17, 18, then I'm going to come back. But there's a purpose, because in chapter 15, verse 17 through 18, you see this about God. It said, came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch. This is a vision that Abraham's having while he fell into a deep sleep, which are passed between these pieces. There were sacrifices, animals cut in half, put on two sides. And it says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. And what's supposed to happen in that moment is the people involved in that covenant should walk together. I'm going to hold up my end. You hold up your end. God is the only one who passes through there, because he says, no, I got you. You have no part in keeping this covenant. You notice back in 12:1-4, there was no, if you do this, then this is what will happen. God just says, I will make your name into a many nations. Those who bless you, I will bless those. There's no circumstances there. God's faithfulness to us is never circumstantial. But luckily, because it's not circumstantial, that means when we fail, it's okay that we fail. I mean, it's not okay, but it's okay in terms of God doesn't abandon you. So let's jump back in chapter 15 to verses 4 through 6. It says, "Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir.' And he took him outside and said, 'Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." And we all know that verse, because it's one that Paul uses in the New Testament and his argument with the idea of, you know, saved by faith, not by works, and how it's always been that way. We're not going to talk about that right now, but you see how Abraham now shows his trust in the Lord again. So he made a stumble. He made a mistake. God remains faithful, and Abraham steps up to this next challenge because he's just not complained, but he's just letting his feelings be known to the Lord. Hey, I have no heir. Right now it's this guy, my servant's son, who's going to inherit everything. And God says, no, it's going to be somebody who comes from you. And Abram goes, sweet. And he believes. God knows his heart, so he knows he believes, and he credits to him his righteousness. So Abram at this point now rebounds. He's like, all right, now I figured it out. Now I can be faithful despite my circumstances. I've now figured it out. Unfortunately, he hasn't, because we go one chapter over, and about 10 years later, we all know the story, right? Sarah says, hey, here's my maidservant Hagar. I think we have to help the Lord out. That's again why I say it's trusting God's sovereignty. There's you not trusting God's sovereignty. Don't you think God knew that you were already pretty old when he made this covenant? The fact that you're now close to 100 doesn't make it any less like unlikely than when you were 75. And so, circumstantial faithfulness again. Abram rebounds off of that again, and later on in Genesis chapter 20, circumstantial faithfulness, he lies about Sarah again with Abimelech. So Ruth was a good example. Naomi was a good example, and you see what happens when we're not circumstantial in our faithfulness. What happens when we are circumstantial? Let's look at some of the consequences right here. Number one, that first trip down to Egypt, the reason I think he wasn't supposed to go to Egypt is because it mentions that they receive Hagar when they get there. It's not as a consequence of him like kicking them out. They actually get wealth and everything, and Hagar is a part of that comes with them out of Egypt. And obviously we know what Hagar becomes to them later on. Another one in chapter 16, verse 11 through 2, we will read that one. It says, the Lord talking to Hagar, says, the angel of the Lord talking to her said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers." The Muslim nation is born because of this decision. There's still a problem for the Jewish people right now because of Abraham's decision to show, you know, to be circumstantial in his faith. They are still dealing with the consequences of that. So what are some consequences? Man, it's for generations. It's not just for you. You got to think about that. When we're supposed to see things through God's eyes, the decisions that we make don't just affect us. It affects generations. Abram's did. But we'll jump over to Genesis 22 because the story does end on a good note for Abraham, at least. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 3, and then I jump down to verse 8. It says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take now your son, your only son, who you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him." And I know we know this story, so we already know, but like, man, that's some faithfulness despite circumstances there. But now, see the difference? In the beginning, God told him, "You will be the father of many nations," which implies you have to probably be alive and have a son. Abraham panics and lies about his wife. God has since come and said, after that whole Hagar, Ishmael debacle, came in and said, "No, this son's going to come from you and Sarah." And then And then about Isaac, it will all come through him. So he knows it'll all come through Isaac. So God is testing his faithfulness again, just like he did in chapter 12 when the famine came. When the Egyptians came and Sarah's pretty, so he gets nervous. Like, so now he's testing, will you remember the trust, the promise that I gave you and trust in my sovereignty? Or are you going to bail like you did in chapter 12? We all know the answer. It's in verse 8. Abraham said back to his son Isaac, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. That's faithfulness without circumstance, despite circumstance. And what you get out of this, number one, Abraham is the father of many nations. God told him it would be that way. He is. Number two, you get one of the most beautiful pictures of what God does for us in the New Testament through Abraham right there. God will provide the lamb. God provided the lamb for you and for me in Jesus Christ. And that is what you see here. And it's amazing when Abraham decides to be faithful despite circumstances, what God can do through him. And it's also interesting, I think about this, you know, because you're like, why did God just not bail on Abraham? Like when he showed at the beginning that he was kind of a bum sometimes and forgot about who the Lord was or what he was doing, why did he not bail and go pick somebody else? And I picture the Lord kind of like what a coach is. It is my job as a coach to not see what this athlete is, but to see what this athlete can be, and it is my job to get them there. That's what I do. I see what the athlete can be, and it's my job to get them there. That's what I think God sees when he sees Abraham. He sees his true who he is and says, man, that's the guy that can be the father of many nations. This is the guy who will be so faithful and devout to me that the rest of the world will talk about him for the rest of time. He's just not there yet, but I can get him there. That's how God views you. He sees you. And he's saying, like, man, I got some big stuff for you, some big plans for you. You're just not there yet, but I can get you there. So despite our failures sometimes, despite our circumstantial faith, he's not going to give up on you. And we'll see that again here in just a second. Let's jump to a different person. Again, I'd like to give you lots of examples. Let's go to Daniel. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel's an example of more of like a Ruth and Naomi. We don't see a lot of circumstantial faithfulness from Daniel. We see just straight faithful to God. Chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, and I jumped to verse 13 again. I tried to cut some out for time's sake because I'm long-winded. It says, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Then let our appearance be observed, jump to verse 13, then let our appearance be observed in your presence, in the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. You should see several things in that passage. If you were at men's Bible study when we went through this, I'm sorry you're going to hear this twice, but it's okay. You should see some interesting things about this in verses 8 through 9. Do you notice that Daniel made up his mind? I think the wording is, if you believe that God, the scriptures God breathed, then there's nothing accidental about how it's written. Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. Skip a couple of words. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander. You see how that went? There's a reason behind that. Chris talked about this probably about a month ago with Joshua, the idea of he didn't part the river and let them walk on dry ground until they put their foot in the water. You're going to step in the water first, then I'll do it. You're going to show that you trust my sovereignty, then I'll step in. God was willing and waiting to help his people even in the midst of this pagan culture. We live in a pagan culture. I don't know if we like to accept that, but we do. We're trying to tell our daughters that right now. The majority of people you know don't believe in Jesus. But God is willing and waiting to help his people. You don't need, the other lesson you can take from Daniel here, you don't need godly rulers to be faithful. You don't need godly rulers to receive God's protection or blessing. One of the biggest misconceptions of the church and Christians, and we still do it now. It's in the Bible. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were saying, like, Jesus, you got to go rule the government and take over. Let's go. And he's saying, no. And then right now we're like, we got to have a president in office that believes in Jesus. Why? What in the Bible shows that that's necessary for God's kingdom to spread and be triumphant? Like, Daniel sees, my faithfulness is not when I was in Israel living in Jerusalem in the palace. I am now in a foreign nation where they're stripping me of my identity. They change his name to Belteshazzar. Like, they're stripping him of his identity. He goes through years of training, faithful to the Lord, never changes. And I say Daniel and his friends because we're going to jump over to his friends here in chapter 3, verse 14. And then 16 through 18 says, Nebuchadnezzar responds to them and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Pretty impressive that he gives them a second chance, by the way. If you know about Nebuchadnezzar, he's not one of second chances. He's pretty quick-tempered, and he'll just cut your head off right there. And so you can tell how upstanding these guys are. And then we jump over to 16. It says, Rakshak and Beni replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Huge words here, but even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You're going to see that even if later, so I'm hammering that. Even if, remember that, don't forget it. It says, so they preferred death over unfaithfulness to God. Again, that's faithfulness despite your circumstance. Let's go to the next one real quick. There's not much to dig into there deep. It's pretty obvious. And their actions backed up what they said. Right? I mean, they get thrown into the burning fire. Like, So let's go to Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 through 11, and then verse 16. It says, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows that opened toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. After he knew the document was signed, as he had been doing previously, faithfulness, continuous faithfulness. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Jump to verse 16. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast in the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you. There's a pretty big statement by a pagan king who wants people really to worship him, and they worship hundreds of gods, to step in and acknowledge what Daniel's God will do. Do you see the impact that Daniel's non-circumstantial faithfulness just had? Result, even bigger. Daniel chapter 6, verse 25 through 26. Then Darius, the king who wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who are living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. When we are faithful to God, it does not go unnoticed by those around us. It stands out, it impacts all those around us, and God gets the glory. It's simple. Like, we have it right here. We see what Abraham does, and we see the consequences of when he's circumstantial in his faith. We see what Daniel does, and we see the result of when he's not circumstantial in his faith. What other evidence do you need to be faithful to the Lord despite your circumstances? Do you see the decree that this pagan culture and king made? You don't need pagan, you don't need Christian leaders. You need the church, you need believers to be faithful. And when we're faithful, it'll impact everyone around you. And now God's kingdom grows. Not because we have a leader who's a Christian, but because we do what we've been asked to do as followers of Christ, which is be faithful. Trust in God's sovereignty. That's what Daniel did, and it changed a nation. changed lives. Now, we've done three Old Testament. I like to sprinkle in a New Testament just so you can't say, well, those are all Old Testament examples. And they're one of the best examples of circumstantial faithfulness. If I didn't put it in the notes, I could have asked you, who are we going to talk about? And I think most everybody would have been like, Peter, that poor guy. Okay, let's go look at Peter. Let's get a New Testament reference as well. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 14, verse 28 through 31. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Man, there's a big step of faith. But unfortunately, Peter gets in the business of his mouth writing checks that his butt can't cash, or whatever that phrase goes. I don't know, something like that. That's what Peter gets into. Because then we see just a little bit later, but seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, again, God's faithfulness is not circumstantial. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? That was a pretty quick change from what you would think. Man, that's a big faithfulness step right there for him, to just absolute failure. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26, 33 through 35. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night before a rooster, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing too. There's that even if again. Same statement. Even if, I'm telling you, I will not be circumstantial in my faith. I will not fall away. But unfortunately, actions speak louder than words. So I can stand up here and say this, and I can talk about it, but my actions better show it. That's what people saw. Daniel wasn't preaching to the Babylonians. Daniel was living his life faithful to God despite his circumstances, and people saw it. Naomi lived her life faithful to God despite all the awful worldly things that were happening to her, and Ruth saw it, and it led to this great opportunity to be in the line of David. Abraham, through several lessons, finally figured out, man, I need to be faithful to God despite my circumstances, and he becomes the father of many nations, of this huge Jewish nation that ends up bringing us the Messiah, that the Messiah comes out of. For Peter, actions speak louder than words. And what we're not going to cover is the shame and heartbreak because of time that Peter experiences with these failures. And they only last for a moment, though, because, again, God's faithfulness is not circumstantial. It's a beautiful moment when Jesus calls Peter up onto the beach out of the water. And Peter can't even wait in the boat. He swims up, and Jesus restores him because he's not circumstantial in his faith. And what it leads to is this Peter that we learn about in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. So we're in Acts 2, 14. It says, but Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. And he gives a beautiful sermon declaring who Jesus is in front of all these different people. And again, for time's sake, we're not going to go into it, but you see what Peter becomes and how bold he is. And he's learned actions speak louder than words. His actions now show, I will be faithful to you, Jesus, no matter what the consequences could be. And he knows what the consequences could be here, teaching about Jesus in front of the Jewish people, in front of the Romans. This could be a big issue, but he does it anyway. And just in case you're like, well, there wasn't the threat of life or death there. Okay, let's jump to Acts chapter 5, verse 28 through 29. This is the council, the Pharisees and all them speaking to them. It says, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and instead intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. You see the growth that Peter's come through? So that's hope for people like you and me. Maybe not you, but at least for me, who are young and circumstantial in their faith at times, that God's going to come along and be like, hey, I'm not going to be circumstantial with you. I'm going to continue to work with you. I'm going to continue to grow you because I want you to be able to make a statement like that and mean it. And Peter means it. And we know he means it because we know what happens to him at the end of his life. He dies for teaching the name of his Savior. That even if comes true, just not till way later, and he grows a little bit. So what happens when we're faithful despite our circumstances? You get a result like we saw in Daniel chapter 6, verse 25 through 26. Or you get a result like we see here in Acts. Jump a little further down in chapter 5 and look at the impact that Peter has. A Pharisee named Gamaliel. You should know that name. Paul studied under him. A teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put men outside for a short time. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do to these men." I'm going to jump to verses 38 through 39. "So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." You just made a Pharisee stand up and acknowledge, hey, Jesus might be the Messiah. Like, do you see that? A Pharisee. And not just any Pharisee, a big time, a big dog. Stand up and say, hey, they might actually be right. Jesus may be the Messiah. We may be wrong. They didn't like saying that. See what Peter's actions, what God was able to do through Peter's faithfulness? I love this quote. It says, "By submitting yourself to the Lord's agenda, you open yourself to his sovereign purposes, not only for your own benefit, but potentially for the benefit of generations after you. God weaves together the faithful obedience of his people to bring about his redemptive purposes in the world." I'll say that last sentence again. God weaves together the faithful obedience of his people. Your faithfulness, my faithfulness, he weaves it together to bring about his redemptive purposes in the world. Not, it doesn't say he gives you a Christian leader and so then it's all easy for us to follow. He says he weaves together the faithfulness and obedience of his people together. Our faithfulness to bring about his redemptive purposes. That's how his kingdom grows. That's how his kingdom moves. That's how his kingdom impacts the world around him. It's through our faithful obedience. Got a big opportunity coming up to show our faithful obedience. Tuesday, right? We got a big opportunity. Just to clarify, I'm not talking about the college football playoff rankings being released. Okay? That's Tuesday night, and I'm really concerned about that. I'm talking more about the election. Chris has hit on this the last couple of weeks. And I thought he's done an amazing job. He said things that I want to say, so I'll give my two cents in since I get to be up here and the Lord allowed me to be up here and have a microphone. But I loved the one 2 weeks ago when he basically was, I think, saying, I'm sorry if I misquote you, Chris, but Jesus isn't a Republican. Hope you know that. He's not. He's not a Democrat. He's Jesus. He's on God's team. I love that. I just wanted to say it again. That was 2 weeks ago. That didn't even think what I have to say. That was just something he said. I was like, thank you for saying that. I love it. Do we realize that when you question the result of an election, you question God's sovereignty? If you're a Democrat in here, I'm sorry. I'm assuming most people in here are conservatives. So I'm speaking to everybody like you're conservatives. So I don't mean to lump y'all all in one group. So I'm sorry if I offend you. But like the fact that we question that Biden's president means you're questioning God's sovereignty? I don't know if we think about that sometimes. We like to question that, though. Like, did you think he made a mistake? You think he's like, oh, dang it, I meant for Trump to win that. Well, 4 years, we'll see. Like, no. He's there because he said he's going to be there. Are you putting your faith in one candidate so much that you won't be submissive to God's will if the other one wins? You need to check. I'm sharing with you what God shared with me in terms of for me and my life. So I'm not coming at you like I'm nailing this. This is what the Lord has given to me for me. But for me, it's not in the election process, because it's bigger than elections. This could be in all areas of your life. Losing a job. Have you ever lost a job? One of the coaches told me when I first became a coach, there are two type of coaches in this world: those who have been fired and those who haven't been fired yet. You ever been had to deal with being faithful when you don't have a job? Death of a loved one? Show your faithfulness through that process. My college roommate passed away when I was at A&M. He was 24. He had a brain aneurysm. My roommate, who wasn't a believer, came up and asked me why. I got nothing. I can't tell you the why, other than God's sovereign. And I'm going to trust it. Getting passed over for promotion. People are rude to you or about your child. We're getting to that age now. Our girls are getting in junior high age. People are rude to you or rude about you, about your children. That's a hard one to be faithful to the Lord in. Receiving a bad medical diagnosis. I pray that we never get this one. A child leaving in rebellion. Can you be faithful to the Lord even in that circumstance? Can you trust His sovereignty even there? Find something that's more specific to you, because like I said, the election one's not hard for me. I've never struggled with that. You can put alcohol in front of me. That doesn't bother me. That's not a struggle for me, but some people do have that struggle. Just like this election one's going to be hard for some people. If their candidate doesn't win, they're going to struggle with it. It's not going to be a struggle for me. So that's why I give you these other circumstances, these other issues, because some of these are hard for me. And so for you, you need to look like, figure out what those are and see what, test yourself a little bit and make sure your heart is in the right place and ready. Learn the lessons that God's provided in His Word. Learn from the mistakes of living with circumstantial faithfulness. We didn't go over it. I told you we weren't going to, but you see what Peter goes through because of his failure. It's not pretty. It's not fun. See the massive impact. This is the bigger one. See the massive impact for God's kingdom in your life when you have unconditional faithfulness, when your faithfulness is not based on your circumstances. And that should motivate you right there to be like, man, I need to work on making sure I'm faithful to the Lord, which again, the aspect that I am focusing on with that faithfulness to the Lord is trusting in His sovereignty. I'm going to trust in God's sovereignty in every circumstance because... ... all the examples given by Ruth, Naomi, Peter, Abraham, Daniel, what happens for God and His kingdom, what happens to these individuals when they are faithful. And I hope our actions will show those around us that no matter the outcome of events in our life, we will trust in the Lord and His sovereignty. I want to have that response similar to what we see in Daniel 3, 17 through 18, even if I will not bow down. Or in 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. I fear God more than I fear man. Why? Two reasons. The growth of God's kingdom and church. And when my time here is done, this has been for me lately as I'm getting older now. I'm almost 40. As my time gets to the end, I love this verse. Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21a, looks at him in the parable and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what I want to hear from my Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to get to be here today, Lord, and study your word. I pray that each of us would leave here and not be circumstantial in our faith. Our faithfulness would not depend on the things going on around us, but our faithfulness would be based off the fact that we trust in you and your sovereignty. You are all powerful. You are in control of all things. We believe that and we trust in that. And so no matter what's going on around us, we love you, Lord, and we will live for you. Help us to go out and live that kind of life so that we can shine your light to those around us, so that your kingdom can grow. You weave the faithful obedience of your followers together to come about your redemptive purposes of this kingdom, of your kingdom on this earth. And we thank you for that. Lord, as we have coming up this week, a big opportunity for us to respond faithfully despite the results, I pray that each of our hearts would be in the right place. Thank you, Father, that your faithfulness is not circumstantial. Thank you for Jesus. You walked through and made that covenant on your own and said, I will fulfill this. It doesn't depend on you. And we thank you for that. His sacrifice on the cross, allowing us to have a relationship with you. His defeating death, raising from the grave, allowing us to have eternity spend with you, God. We thank you for that. Help us to live our lives in response to that gospel message and be faithful to you. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.
Out of the wilderness into your deliverance, look where I'm standing now. These hands that once were chained, now lifted high in praise, look where I'm standing now. Look where I'm standing now. I stand on the chain breaking, miracle making, powerful name of Jesus. On the body raising, prodigal saving, powerful name of Jesus. Led by your mighty hand into the promised land, look where I'm standing now. You carry the cross for me, and now I'm a child of the King. Look where I'm standing now. Look where I'm standing now. I stand on the chain breaking, miracle making, powerful name of Jesus. On the body raising, prodigal saving, powerful name of Jesus. Hallelujah, I'm free. Hallelujah, I'm free. Jesus, my Savior, rescued me. Hallelujah, I'm free. Hallelujah, I'm free. Jesus, my Savior, rescued me. Hallelujah, I'm free. Hallelujah, I'm free. Jesus, my Savior, rescued me. Hallelujah, I'm free. Hallelujah, I'm free. Jesus, my Savior, rescued me. Hallelujah, I'm free. I stand on the chain breaking, miracle making, powerful name of Jesus. On the body raising, prodigal saving, powerful name of Jesus. I stand on the chain breaking, miracle making, powerful name of Jesus. On the body raising, prodigal saving, powerful name of Jesus. Hallelujah, I'm free. Hallelujah, I'm free. Jesus, my Savior, rescued me. Hallelujah, I'm free. Hallelujah, I'm free. Jesus, my Savior, rescued me. Hallelujah, I'm free. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Kenny. Great word for a great time, a great moment. Thank you, sir, for faithfully standing in and preaching the word of God for me this morning. What I'd like for you to do is just take your bulletin and look where it says events calendar and look through all that, especially if you have children. There's tons of stuff in there for children, so look over that. And I'm going to leave you with this, if I can find it. Where was I? I turned away from it. Jesus said this, and I think this is perfect, after listening to what Kenny preached about and taught about. And this is really your pastor's heart. We have trusted God for 14 plus years, and to get in a building program with COVID and crazy economy and all this kind of stuff, we just decided, let's just pray, God, if it's from you, bless it. If it's not, if it's man's plan, then we pray you would block it. And yet he's continued to bless over and over and over in ways that some of us can't even fathom. And it's interesting, the verse that he was talking about earlier was that if it is God's plan, there's nothing you can do to stop it. If it's man's plan, it'll fail. But if it's God's plan, there's nothing you can do to stop it. Just make sure you don't find yourself opposing God. Amen? I'll leave you with this. Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me, Jesus Christ, you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. Amen? Again, like Kenny talked about, we serve the sovereign God of this planet and of this universe. So let's go to him in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time that we've had together to worship you, the time that we've had together to be in your word. And Lord Jesus, may we be faithful and may we recognize that you are the ruler who has all power and all authority of everything that goes on in this world. May we recognize that and walk in it, and then like the song says, we will be free. In fact, that's the only way we're ever going to be really free. It's not going to be because of something some man did on our behalf or something some woman did on our behalf. It's going to be because we've chosen, even when our leaders don't love you and don't follow you, we have chosen to love you and follow you. So help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.